I hope we've been helpful in some ways. I hope I've been helpful to you and encouraging to you. Appreciate the prayers and the encouragement and the thoughts about the lessons themselves too. We just ate the Lord's Supper together. Did we do it right? Did we do it exactly right? I have no problem with what we just did. Nothing about what we just did do I have any kind of a conscious problem. I was able to sit together with you and eat the bread and drink the fruit of the vine and do that in a way that helped me think about what Jesus did for me. But did we do it exactly like they did in the church at Troas in Acts 20 and verse 7? I don't know. Some things about the Lord's Supper I'm sure about. I'm certain that it ought to be unleavened bread, fruit of the vine. I'm certain it ought to be unleavened bread by necessary inference, by the way. Nowhere in the New Testament am I commanded to eat unleavened bread. It's a necessary inference because that's the kind of bread they would have been using at the Passover. And that's the bread Jesus then passed to the disciples and had them eat. But it's never stated specifically. So there's one of those necessary inferences we studied about. Did they do it every first day of the week of the first century? I skipped this point in the lesson last night. This discussion has come up in recent years, and I will tell you this sermon today may not be the least helpful to you of all the sermons I preach. You may be just completely comfortable with the way you're doing things, and I want you to be. I'm not here to create any confusion about things, but I will tell you there are discussions being had. There are churches being established. There are some of the house churches, and that's kind of a misnomer in some occasions, where the Lord's Supper is being eaten in different arrangements, where there's smaller groups are actually meeting and they're sitting around tables and everybody is discussing what the Lord means to them, men and women alike. There's discussions about whether or not it's a tradition that we do it every first day of the week, because again, that's not specifically stated in Scripture. And when you and I sit down with someone who's not a Christian, we're trying to bring them to an understanding of the things we do. We're trying to biblically restore certain practices in their life. How do we convince them this ought to be every first day of the week? And I think there's some legitimate arguments we used over the years. In Acts 20 and verse 7, it's simply stated, it's a statement, it's not even a command, it's an example, that that's what the church at Troas did together. They came together on the first day of the week to break bread. And I could wish all day long that I have more verses than that. But that's all I've got. That's the total of all passages in the New Testament that says anything about a day upon which the early Christians met together. I can tell you that church history tells us some of the early church fathers made comments that tell us that they did it every first day of the week, which is an interesting point. I'm not saying that's the strongest evidence, but it's interesting that that's what they did with this passage. They met every first day of the week. I agree with the argument that states in the Old Testament, the old law, the principle of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Which one? Well, common sense tells us that there's one every week, and we do that every week. And so the idea of the first day of the week, it just seems to me that it was the practice that they did this on the first day of the week. It just simply stated that Paul met them on that particular first day of the week when they broke bread. I think there's something in the fact that Paul met with them that tells me this was something that was special. I know that Paul was in a hurry to get to Jerusalem. And he waited 7 days to meet with the Christians. If we can do it any day of the week, why not just do it the day he showed up? Why not do it on Monday? And if it was just a common meal, by the way, which some may suggest, the breaking of bread there, how do we know breaking bread is not just getting together for a common meal? Because again, in some context, Acts chapter 2, they met from house to house breaking bread. And I understand at that point in that context, he's talking about just getting together to eat a common meal. If it was a common meal, why didn't they just get together the day he was there so he could get on to Jerusalem if he was in such a hurry? I think there's more to it than that. I don't think he just happened to be there also, by the way, on the Sunday that they did that on a quarterly or monthly or yearly basis. I just believe that God is simply stating in one passage this was the practice of the early Christians to come together on the first day of the week to break bread. Well, it doesn't say anything about drinking the fruit of the vine. Again, common sense. I'm going to invite you over to my house to eat. I say, well, can you come over today and eat supper with us? I promise I'll give you something to drink too. We understand that's common language, and that's what they did in the first century too. Come over to eat would include the drinking. So I believe that we have a biblical example. Jesus taught us to eat and drink. He didn't even teach us specifically, by the way. He told the apostles, and the apostles taught that to Christians. Paul taught it to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 11. So I know it's unleavened bread. I believe it should be fruit of the vine. By the way, for what it's worth, I know what the Greek word or words that are used for can be used for wine. That's never used in reference to the Lord's Supper. I don't mean to raise that debate, but at least it doesn't seem to me it's ever used in those contexts. Fruit of the vine, unleavened bread. When? First day of the week. In an arrangement where we do it together. How often? Every first day of the week. A command, example, a necessary conclusion. I believe those are, again, principles we talked a little bit about yesterday that tell us that we're doing this in a biblical kind of way that pleases the Lord. Is that too much? I really tire, and I don't hear it. I say I tire. That's not. I don't mean to say it that way, but I would be tired if people continually suggested to us that by doing it every Sunday, we get in the habit of doing it. We do it by rote. We do it putting our mind in neutral. We don't even think about what we're supposed to be thinking about. We just do it. And that maybe doing it less often would help us not do that. A couple years ago, Joel Lee Plunkett, who's the son of a couple that meet with us, was working one day, and he was talking to a woman about the Lord's Supper and telling her that we do this every first day of the week. And when she heard that, she said, to do that must be pretty painful. That's not the response you expected, was it? It wasn't me either. I love what that woman said. She said, to think about the death of Jesus every first day of the week, that must be painful. Can I go back to Friday night, the joy of salvation, but coupled with the pain of recognizing our sinfulness? It's good for us to be reminded of what Jesus did for us. I think she was right. She understood that it didn't have to be something that we would miss the point by doing it so often, but we do it to be reminded of this wonderful love of God. Do we do it just exactly like they did at Troas? Was the fruit of the vine passed around first, and then they ate the bread, then they drank the fruit of the vine? Luke 22 is an interesting passage when you're talking about Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, and I'm not sure I've got it all figured out, but it's a little different there because he handed them the cup and told them to divide it among themselves, and then he took the bread, and then he took the fruit of the vine. I'm not sure the order there is all that important. I would even suggest to you, I think it's possible for us to eat and drink at the same time. If we had the bread and had the fruit of the vine at the same time, and we would eat and drink together. It doesn't necessarily, the importance is not we keep them separate. Did they eat more than us? A young preacher many years ago, in a derogatory kind of way, referred to us as pinch and sippers. And I understand that I want to get more than the flour off the bread on my fingers. I want to eat and I want to drink. But is it important to my being able to think about what I'm supposed to be thinking about concerning how much I eat? Is the amount the thing that's emphasized in Scripture? Again, I'm just sharing with you some conversations, some things I've read and heard, and some of my younger brethren even, on occasions where I am. I'm just not convinced that the amount's going to help me think the way I ought to think, unless I understood that it means that I might be taking more time to eat. But if I go somewhere and they decide they're going to eat more than drink more than we do, they got a bigger cup and a bigger piece of bread, it's fine. But don't turn around and tell me that I'm doing it wrong because I have a smaller cup and I eat a smaller piece of bread. That's where this tradition arguments that people are having about, well, that's just the traditional way of doing it. I don't think it has to be one cup, by the way. I've eaten the Lord's Supper with a congregation that drank from one cup in London. A brother of mine said that a brother in Christ at one time, he visited London and he wanted to be the first in line. In the morning he was there, they started on the other side of the building. I said, take a stroll next time if it bothers you that bad. They had a handkerchief and they'd wipe the rim of the cup before they ate and before you drank. If I understand correctly, wasn't that a health issue years ago? One of the reasons that churches decided to move away from that to the multi-cups? In southern Indiana, where I grew up, there are some churches that are one-cup churches of Christ. We come to call them that, but I've had some older brethren tell me, said, Lee, I'll tell you something. They were actually three-cup churches of Christ. They had one cup in the middle, two on both sides, and they had all in one. And then after the prayer, they poured it into the other two and then passed those down the aisle. So they were always multi-cups. Then the argument came up and they just went to the one in the middle. Did we do it right? Is it okay the way we did it? I think so. I don't think the container is the thing that's important. In fact, the cup is by metonymy used in reference to the Lord's Supper. I'm sorry, to the fruit of the vine. I was in one place, one older fellow just said, Lee, I've got a real problem with saying that this represents the blood of Christ. It says this is the blood of Christ. It says this cup is the blood of Christ. That's what we ought to say. I don't think he was ready to move into what you all would understand in Catholicism. What's the term? Transubstantiation, where it literally becomes the flesh and the blood of Jesus. We don't believe that. But he's just uncomfortable with that. And we talked about it one time. And this is one of those moments that makes me smile. I don't know if it was a year or two later, he came up to me and said, Lee, I was reading that passage a while back, and I think Jesus is using the word there, and I think the idea is my metonymy. And I just smiled to myself. We'd had that discussion, and he finally kind of clicked. Divide this cup. What? Cut the container into pieces? No, you divide it. You take it, and you empty the contents into these other cups. Did the early Christians spend more time than we do? I'm hearing that. I'm hearing that we don't spend enough time, that we ought to spend more time with the Lord's Supper than we do anything else in our worship service because that's the most important thing we do. Stop a minute. Who said it's the most important thing? I understand that it's something that we do together. It's the reason we are coming together on the first day of the week. We can do all these other things like we did on Friday and last night, any time of the week. But I'm uncomfortable with saying necessarily it's the most important thing that we need to spend more time with that. I think Paul probably preached longer than they ate the Lord's Supper there that night. So that's an argument that just doesn't help me either. Was it a common meal? Okay. Were they eating a common meal, and then during that meal they stopped, and then they ate the Lord's Supper, and then they maybe gone back to eating the common meal? It was a love feast, Never has so much been said about two words that said so little said about it in the book of Jude. Lagarde Smith, in his book, Radical Restoration, makes these points, and young people get a hold of some of those books, and they read that and think, well, maybe we're not doing this right. A couple things about that. Number one, it was not a common meal that Jesus and the apostles were eating when he instituted the Lord's Supper. That was a very special meal with great spiritual significance to the Jews. It wasn't just a group of guys getting together to enjoy whatever they liked to eat back in those days, like we would get together and eat pizza and Coke or what, and drink a Coke. They were doing something very spiritual. And in the midst of that, he said, I want to teach you about something you're going to do in the kingdom. By the way, they didn't eat the Lord's Supper that night because they couldn't remember the death of Jesus, because those 12 men didn't even understand he was going to die the next day. They ate it later. So, is it a common meal? And it just seems to me, by the way, that Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 says something about that. I just get the impression that he wasn't real pleased with what the Corinthians were doing. And I realize there are other things involved about some people bringing it. And that would be an interesting concept, by the way. Did they bring their own? Did they do what we do and have somebody in charge to make sure it's up here on the first day of the week? That's an important function, by the way. Thank you for taking care of that. It won't happen very often, but I remember I was in a place one time where the guy took the lid off the fruit of the vine and went, uh-oh. Nobody had been there to get it ready that day. But it seems to me in Acts chapter, or 1 Corinthians 11, what, do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. It's not about where they were eating. They could have been eating in a home. They could have met together and worshiped together. And then the next thing you know, they moved everything out of the way and they had lunch together. But it was not a common meal. Paul is saying, keep this distinct and separate from what you do at the house as a common meal. This is a special setting, and you're doing some very special things. So, did we do it right? I think we did. Let's be more practical. Are we eating in a worthy manner? Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 11. Whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood and body of the Lord. But let every man or each man examine himself. Let a man, let me read it correctly here. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead. Those are serious passages. But can I help you a little bit? Maybe again, you already know this. Can I just remind you? I don't think that passage is talking about my own personal worthiness. It's talking about the manner in which I eat. The manner is, am I thinking about, am I discerning the body of Jesus? Am I thinking about Him having died for me when I eat? I'm not thinking about me really at all. I'm not thinking about whether I'm worthy. I'm not. Now, I wasn't worthy of what He did for me. It's, am I thinking about what I'm supposed to be thinking about? That's the important thing. It's not important about how much we eat or how much time we spend on it. Usually the amount of time we spend has to do with the size of the congregation. How long it takes to be passed among all the members. No, what I need to be thinking about is what Jesus did for me. And it's interesting that my spiritual health is tied directly to how well I do this every first day of the week. If I'm dead and weak and failing in spirit, God may begin by saying, Lee, I want you to think carefully about what you think about when you eat the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. I think we're being too critical in some occasions, that this business of being judgmental about it's too mechanical, it's too much of a ritual. There's not enough thought, enough feeling. You know, we do the same thing again, and getting back to that point just a little bit. The same things are said and prayed every Sunday, the same amount of time is spent at each observance. Then I might be a little concerned about some of this. Not everything that someone might suggest needs to be changed would be wrong. It could be helpful. But if I go into an assembly and the man who presides, and that didn't happen today, and I appreciate that, those are helpful. I appreciate the different guys doing this every first day of the week, and they, you know, read a poem they've found and read scripture, read Psalm 22 and move away. I've been in places where I think some brethren thought the only passage you could ever read was 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. And I'm not trying to be ugly about that. That's a great passage to read. But where men actually begin to think, I was in one place where a woman gave me a set of scriptures, and she was just very kindly saying, could you suggest these sometime as scriptures the men could use? But if I go into assembly and a man doesn't even say anything before giving thanks for the bread, I do not have to assume that everybody in that audience is not eating with a reverent discernment of the death of Jesus. I appreciate the help. I like to have my mind led in a good, positive direction. The edification of the comments are made are helpful to me, but I will tell you that if nothing is said, then I personally can still find a meaningful way to eat the Lord's Supper. At the end of the day, it is up to me to eat this reverently as God expects. By the way, that's the translation in Young's literal translation, if I remember correctly. Make sure I got that right. Strong's, actually. Eating in an unworthy manner is sometimes translated or defined as reverently. What makes the eating Lord's Supper meaningful to you? What makes it meaningful to you? Some of us are more emotional about it than others. I heard someone say a while back that he suggested that if we eat the Lord's Supper and there's not any tears in our eyes, that something's wrong. And I'm uncomfortable with that. I've had moments where there's been tears in my eyes, but that doesn't happen every Sunday. Does that mean that somehow I haven't eaten it reverently? I don't think so. I think some folks are into, let's make this worship experience. Have you heard that phrase? And it is something we experience. I do think it's supposed to touch our emotions. But what makes it more meaningful? Is it smaller groups? Is it supposed to be more intimate? One woman said, I cannot worship where we're sitting in a place where I have to look at the back of somebody's head. And one preacher said, the seats don't need to be arranged. Sometimes our hearts need to be rearranged. So we're going to put us all in a big circle? That's going to help me eat more reverently? Sometimes I think folks get a little bit silly, don't you? But it's not the experience, it's not the mood, it's not the feelings that I experience that I'm supposed to be thinking about or be concerned about the most. I told you I ate the Lord's Supper in London. Peter Bentley, a blind servant of the Lord, serving it. But did I discern the body of Jesus that day any more than I ever had before? Or was it just a neat experience? I've sat in a restaurant in China and ate the Lord's Supper with Chinese brethren. I sat in a hotel room with some Chinese brethren and actually ate the Lord's Supper for the first time as a local church in Dalian, China. And I had tears in my eyes. But did I personally think about what Jesus did for me? Was it the experience that I remember? Is the environment that's what's important? So this business of let's meet in larger groups but then take the Lord's Supper and meet in smaller groups around a table so everybody can talk about what it means to them would help us eat the Lord's Supper in a more meaningful way. I'm sorry, I think that's just more about the experience and the feelings than it is about each person actually giving some serious reverent thought to what Jesus did for us. I have to tell you on a practical basis, and you know, again, I know of a church not far from where we are that this has been the arrangement. I don't know that it is to this day, and so I want to be careful about it. You know. But some of us have raised the question, if it's going to be an assembly of Christians and the women then are leading the thoughts of the others, have we got a question about the women leading in a role in the assembly? I would raise that question. What if you could find the upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus ate with the disciples and you ate the Lord's Supper there? Would that be the most meaningful experience you've ever had? It might be the most meaningful experience, but it may not mean you thought about the death of Jesus any more than you'd ever thought about before. Reminds me of a lady I met a while back, that not a New Testament Christian, but she made a trip over to Israel and she was baptized in the Jordan. And oh, how wonderful that was. I don't care if you're baptized in a muddy pond in southern Indiana where the farmer got out and said, "Suey," and the pigs run out just before he took you down into the water. If you obeyed the Lord, your sins were washed away. It doesn't matter where it was. That almost makes a mockery of baptism to me if she was baptized here and believed that was needed for her salvation, but do it in the Jordan. And I think, again, it's that experience. I think that's our day and time. It's our the religious thinking of the world is going coming together. It's supposed to be an experience. The focus then is on us too much rather than on the Lord. Again, it gets back to this business of if we could just make it perfect. I think we're trying to find a way to just create a setting and do it just exactly this way. And when we get done, we will be a better people than we've ever been before. I'm not denying that what we do together should have an effect on the kind of people that we are. But can I ask you, what difference did eating the Lord's Supper, even though it wasn't for the apostles, what it would mean later, eating that with the Lord that night, what difference that made in their lives? I smile when I think about it, but then I really ought to be shaking my head. These men had spent 3.5 years in close fellowship with Jesus. And after eating that, they must have given some thought to it, I would hope. It must have been a very sober occasion. But I guess while one of them was eating, he was thinking about when he was going to get out of the room and get out here and find out how to betray the Lord. And in a passage that leaves me shaking my head, but I understand it because that's what we can do. Right after they eat the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, this discussion arose. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So can I ask you, what difference did that make in the hearts of those men who needed to do some serious thinking and changing about the way they thought about things? You see my point? My point is, if you're looking for an experience, a worship experience that is going to just transcend normal life and help you become this person that you've never been before, I think you're looking for the wrong thing. But if you're ready to get down to the hard work of thinking, discerning the cross and the message of Jesus, and do that more than just here, then I believe eating the Lord's Supper is one of our wonderful experiences. I won't call it the greatest. I love to sing together with my brethren. I will tell you, there are moments when we sing a certain song, it just captivates me emotionally differently. I hear a prayer that moves me differently. I've heard some sermons that move me differently. Not every sermon's the same, I know that. So my point in all of that is, did we just do this right? I think on a practical basis we did. But did you do it right? And only you can answer that. What helps you to eat reverently? To read Scripture? Do you have notes of passages that help you think about the Lord? And open your Bible and read Scripture. Do you pray during that time? Do you meditate? You know, we can learn the discipline of thinking about one thing at a time. And even in our day and age, that may be a challenge, but we can still do it. I hear us pray, "Lord, help us rid our minds of all of our worldly thoughts." And I'm not questioning our sincerity about that. But I do know one thing that I think can help us is that we spend more time thinking about the Lord away from this church building and many, letting Him be our focus, so it's not so hard to come in here and all of a sudden for about 10 minutes just go and get narrow focused on just this one thing. If we think about it more, we come in here, we'll think about it, it'll be easier, I think. Has my Bible study and spiritual growth led me to appreciate more and more the price of my salvation? I talked Friday night about the grace of God and how it means more to us as we grow older. It should. And I believe that that will help you and I eat this Lord's Supper. Do I abhor my sins more than ever? Do I look back at the sins of my youth and while I sing that song based on Psalm 25, asking the Lord, don't remember the sins of my youth, and I'm glad that He doesn't. By His grace and by faith, I know He's forgiven me. But do I abhor them? Do they make me feel worse now than they did when I did them? Do I realize just how much I've been forgiven? I want to tell you what makes eating the Lord's Supper meaningful. It's the personal, fervent faith that you and I have as we grow to appreciate more and more what Jesus did for us on the cross. By faith, we think of the body and the blood of Jesus. It never becomes a ritual to the spiritually minded people, It is not a ritual to those who are very alive in their understanding and in their faith and in their faithfulness. This will continue to be a grand event that we will look forward to. And doing this together, this is fellowship. This may be one of those occasions where we are as closely bound together in fellowship when we eat together. A meal to remind every one of us why we are the children of God. And that's because of His grace. We don't eat the Lord's Supper to be saved. I said that a while back and kind of raised an eyebrow or two. Is this an act of obedience? Yes. Is it an act? Is it something we ought to do to obey the Lord? Yes. But I don't do this to be saved. That makes sense? I don't do it in the sense of, okay, I've got my checklist. I do it to be reminded of why it is I am saved. And that's what I focus on. Thank you for eating the Lord's Supper today. I'm glad we could do it together. And that's a part of my memory bank now, to be reminded of the great love of God, but then to do it with people I've never done it with before. And that just creates a greater bond with us. So you're going to have questions over the years about what needs to be changed and what doesn't. You'll just have to wrestle with those. At the end of the day, I'm going to keep asking people this question. What are the changes you're suggesting? How is that going to help me reverently and seriously and thoughtfully think about what Jesus did for me? What difference is it going to make? Is it only going to just change things for a little while and 4 or 5 years, somebody says, well, I think we need to change this. And you know what will happen? They'll end up changing it back to the way it was to begin with. It just seems to have that cycle. If you want to change something, fine. If I come here the next time and you got big cups and you got bigger pieces of bread and you're spending 45 minutes with the Lord's Supper, then I'll just eat it with you again. That'll be okay too. If I come back next time and you're doing the same old thing, I'm not going to get up here and look at you like, what is wrong with you people? What is wrong with you? Why are you so dead? No, that'll be up to you as you continue to think about how much God loves us and has loved us. Let's sing an invitation song. If you're not a Christian, I hope this week in these lessons, if you're not a Christian, you've heard most of them, or if not all of them, that we're trying to point our attention to the God who's trying to restore us, to make us whole again, to make us right again. And He had to do something for us that we were just never going to be able to do for ourselves. And that is, He was going to have to wash away our... He was going to have to die for our sins. Somebody was going to have to pay a price. And that's the way God gets His message across to us. To Paul, he said, to the Greeks, it's kind of a base thing, a foolish thing, stumbling block to the Jews. Should not have been. They killed animals all the time for sin. Why couldn't they see that when Jesus came along, that He was a type of those lambs? But God just simply said, I'm letting my Son die in your place. And I read Romans chapter 5, and that tells me that, you know, that makes sense in a world in which sometimes, every now and then, some good man will give his life for somebody. Not very often, but it happens. And does that get your attention? If you read in the paper somewhere that somebody died saving somebody else, will that make news? And do you just to yourself say, wow, what a sacrificial love? I think God knew that. And so on this grander scheme, huge, bigger scheme, he says, but what if they died for an enemy? Would that be amazing? God died for us. Jesus died for us. And that's the way he was trying to get our attention. And I'm thankful for it. And so every Sunday I get to come together and be reminded of how God tried to get my attention. He got it. And I hope he hangs on to it so that someday I can worship him and he'll have my attention totally and completely forever. Why don't you get started today? Come and join us in this great battle as we serve the Lord. As we stand and sing, will you come if we can help?